Many are called, but few are chosen. I would like you to give a law gospel explanation of this verse, if you would. I'm not sure which day you do the emails, but I listen most days as much as I can. Thank you and God bless. And that's from Sandy. So today is Open Mic Friday. On this Friday, coincidentally, January the 7th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And what do we mean by Open Mic Friday? What we mean by that is that you can call on any subject at all of a theological nature and ask a question, make a comment. You can do it on any of the topics that we spoke about this past week, including Pastor Kurowski's newest book out on close communion conversations. We spoke about that yesterday, and I really do appreciate those of you who already emailed me and let me know that you would like a copy of that for $15. We pay the postage and handling. And once more, number is 1-877-CMS-1962, as well as emailing me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Yeah, just before I got on the air, I got a call from one of our distributors. I have a kind of a publishing house, and so I buy paper and envelopes, and they wanted to know the email address to send the bill. So I told them lawgospel.com, and I had to spell it about three times. Law Gospel. L-A-W is law, and gospel is G-O-S-P-E-L.com. No spaces, just lawgospel.com, and it'll get to me. And that was good because they had an old email address that I don't use quite as much. But we're going to go right to the phone lines if there are any calls coming in the St. Louis area. Here's the number you phone to get me right now. 505-7850. And if you're anywhere else in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. So let's take a look at this verse. The one that I will talk about a little bit here, about many are called but few are chosen, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Wonders, by the way, are miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Woo! How do you know you're not in that group? Are you lawless sometimes? Well, that's not really what Jesus is saying. It is not those who are lawless that he will not know, but those who practice lawlessness. In other words, that's their lifestyle. And every one of us are born practicing lawlessness. Well, what God is looking for are those who no longer practice it, but actually repent of it. Isn't that interesting that in Christianity, repentance becomes the antidote to practicing lawlessness? And what is repentance? Well, it's contrition over the sin. But it's not just sorrow over sin, because, look what's going to happen to me. Like you may be going over the speed limit, and a policeman pulls you over and you are sad that you got a ticket. That is not repentance. Contrition always needs to be coupled with faith in Jesus Christ, so that the contrition and repentance we have is that because we have offended Almighty God, not just because of some consequence that we're now going to experience due to our lawlessness. Now, this may be a real surprise to you, but Christians are not considered by God as practicing lawlessness. They may do lawlessness even when they do a good work. We've been talking about that now for some 3 weeks at St. Paul de Pere, and we'll be there again this Sunday, 9:30, 12345 Manchester, just 270. Go east on Manchester, about a mile, and there's the church on the left. 9:30 a.m., we're looking at the Heidelberg Disputations put out by Luther, where he's making a big point between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory does all things for his own glory, even the worship of God. What? How does he worship God for his own glory? Because his God is always a false God. It is a God of his imagination. It is a God that he has created out of his own thinking. So that when he worships him, he's really worshiping himself. The God that those who practice such lawlessness worship does not exist, except for the fact that you may want to pinpoint Satan as that God. Say, Satan is truly the God all who do not practice Christianity worship. He's behind every idol. He comes in different forms. So, you know, it doesn't really matter. I was just thinking of this. We hear this so often. It doesn't matter who you worship as long as you're sincere, because we all can get to God a different way. No, here's what you need to say. It really doesn't matter what you worship outside of Christianity, because you're all worshiping Satan. You're bowing down to him. Now, whether he's the God of the Muslim, or the unbelieving Jew, or the Mormon, or the Jehovah Witness, or whatever. The point we're making is that is a God of the figment of the imagination of man. It comes out of our experience. It's a commonsensical God of justice, in the sense that we truly believe that he will give you what you deserve if you will only shape up. In other words, all false religions are ways how to manipulate God. Now, somebody will say, well, isn't that true about Christianity? Don't you manipulate God by believing? No, because a person cannot believe of his own power and strength. That is a gift from God. So when we take a look at this phrase, many are called but few are chosen, I have a good friend who talks in, well, kind of philosophical terms, the distinction between a Newtonian and an Einsteinian point of view. And without going into too much detail, what he simply means is the Newtonian is the way things appear to human beings. But behind that is the way the Einsteinian really knows things are going on. I'll give you a perfect example. How many times have you talked to somebody, did you see that sunset? See, that's Newtonian way of thinking, because somebody could look at you and say, I am so sorry that you have that point of view, because the sun isn't setting. The earth is revolving. And so it looks like the sun is moving across the sky, when in reality, that's not what's happening. So you should say, did you see that beautiful revolution of the earth? Boy, wouldn't that be romantic? Let's go out and look at the revolution of the earth tonight, honey. What we see is often the way the Bible is written. For example, Isaiah was in the presence of God in Isaiah 6. But all he can talk about is the throne of God, and that he's really in trouble because he's coming to see God, and no man can see God and live. But the actual appearance of God cannot be described by human terms. It is so otherworldly that you'd have to go into a whole different dimension of reality and understanding. Because God isn't in our, well, let's say he's not confined to our three-dimensional world in which we live. God is not even confined by time, for he can be in the past, the present, the future. God is just totally a different being. And for him to become a human being, and therefore, in a sense, to suffer where he would never have had to, such as being hungry, being tired, feeling pain, and even dying. Wow, that's something. So getting back to Sandy's question, many are called, but few are chosen. From a human point of view, all are called. For Jesus Christ didn't die just for the elect. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And God is reconciled to the world, not just to believers. So, from our point of view, the invitation is for all. But because we also know from our point of view that God has to make the move, few seem to be chosen. So many are called and few are chosen is just a human way of looking at the reality of what appears to be happening. Now, if you stay on that level, then you will tend to end up blaming God because he didn't choose everybody. Why didn't he choose everybody? There's a lot more involved in the spiritual realm than we're aware of. And we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to figure that out. So, from a human point of view, it is absolutely true many are called. It absolutely seems true also that few are chosen. But you can't blame God for those who aren't chosen. Now, is there something in those who aren't chosen? Well, God says they deny him. But, of course, that's not very helpful to us, because the Bible also says that apart from the Holy Spirit, nobody can say Jesus is Lord. So did not the Holy Spirit come to that person so they could say Jesus is Lord? And then how about all those people who never heard the message of Jesus Christ? You can get yourself into real problems if you take a look at things from a human point of view. God's point of view is very clear. If you go to heaven, he gets all the credit. If you go to hell, you get all the blame. That's simple. Because we can't fathom that or reason it out to our satisfaction doesn't mean it's not true. So to try and put God in our box, to try and get him to kind of figure out what's he got to be doing, that's going to really be impossible. And it's going to be impossible because we are not God. Our number's here, 505-7850, or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with John. Hi, John.
Pastor Baker, good day.
Good day to you.
I love the show, of course. You really enlightened me on a lot of things. Wanted to call you and tell you that. The other question that I had, in talking to folks that have other religious backgrounds, whether they be Muslim or, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and this kind of hits home for me. I have some family members that follow Jehovah's Witnesses faith, and I've been kind of trying to talk to them a little bit. One of the questions that always seems to come up is, basically, can you show me where Jesus says that he is God, or any kind of passages that allude to that? I'm kind of new in the faith, and I thumb through the Bible, sometimes as quick as I can. You think you could help me out on that?
Oh, I would say that if somebody says Jesus is God, mm-hmm. and then he doesn't refute that, mm-hmm. don't you think that would be evidence that he would say he's God?
Yes.
Okay. Well, then the passage I'm thinking about, of course, is the one with Thomas.
Yes.
Where he says, my God and my Lord.
Right.
And Jesus doesn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. you shouldn't be saying those things because I'm not really God. You see, the angel in Revelation does correct John when he worships the angel. But Jesus does not correct Thomas when he refers to him as God. Now, how would they get around that one?
Right, yeah, and that was basically, you know, my point. I mean, if you're looking at it with Thomas, and that was kind of the reflection that I had, you know, here was a, you know, basically if you look at it in a historical context, you know, you have a good Jewish boy, you know, that's grown up through the faith, and if he, you know, basically says that right directly to Jesus, and Jesus does not correct him, and Thomas even says that himself with his background, well, you know, it has to be true. That was kind of my way of looking at it.
If you were a Jehovah's Witness, how would they answer that? Do you know?
You know, the family members that I have talked with, you know, they don't doubt that Jesus is God's son. What they doubt is this belief in a Trinity system. It seems as if they, and I try to speak at it, you know, from a point of love and of course things of that nature, and I pray on it really hard because, you know, they have some positions that are, needless to say, you know, I try not to put anyone down, but they have some positions that are really hard to understand. The reason I think they have so much trouble is because it stems that a disbelief in Jesus being God. They try to explain away Scripture in a way that Jesus is like a littler God. He's not God, so to speak. He's his physical son. Causes quite a few passages to get kind of a problem. They have actually even, honestly, some of their scriptural points in their Bible, they have actually changed their Bible.
Yes.
To fit that theology. I have seen that myself. So they always seem to come back at you. Some of the answers that I have gotten in that case has been, let me go get an elder and then we can explore like the deeper meanings of the Bible. But then they never get back with me.
No, and you can take a look at like sections in Revelation where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Oh, okay.
That's verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. Now, nobody is almighty but God.
But God. Verse 8 of chapter 1.
Of Revelation.
Of Revelation. And you know, I don't get to back and forth into any kind of a Bible, so to speak, ping pong with them, you know, because that's kind of pointless. What I try to do is basically kind of rhetorically set them in a allow them the ability to question what they're saying themselves.
Yes.
And I think that's the way. I think, and you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, some of these folks and my family members are, you know, I love dearly. The fact of the matter is, until they are told something different, I mean, they are very sincere in their beliefs, but as you had said earlier, you know, that doesn't always make it right. And, you know, I think until you get them to question some of their own theologies, then it's pointless. You know, to get into a ping pong match with them, you're never going to get anywhere. But,
What if we had a verse that said, He is the image of the invisible God? Would that be helpful?
Yes.
That's Colossians 1, verse 15.
Colossians 1, verse 15.
In fact, thinking that Jesus is part of creation is destroyed by verse 16, not only in John chapter 1, but in Colossians 1, listen to verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist.
You get no more point blank than that, do you?
Well, yes, you do. Listen to verse 19.
Okay.
For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
Wow.
Oh, I know. I mean, and I'm just touching superficially things that just pop into my head here.
Sure,
but there's
sure.
so many more passages that indicate, even in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. that Jesus is God. I mean, he says it very clearly in Exodus 3 when he's talking to Moses. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm. And that one, the where you was talking, he is the image. That was Colossians 1, verse 15?
Yes, it's okay. Verse 15. In fact, I would go through 15, verse 23, and I think you'll have plenty of ammunition.
Well, that is wonderful, because, you know, it's something that, as a person that's new in the faith, and, you know, beforehand, before I actually started, well, you know, the Spirit moves you. There's no doubt. Before, you know, I had thought that, well, you know, if they believe in something, that's fine, that's great, you know. And as I began to become interested, or as the Spirit moved me, and began reading the Bible more and going to a Lutheran church, you know, you realize that, you know, I was not the spiritual father that I should have been. And, you know, that kind of, as spiritual brother I should have been, that kind of bothered me there for a while. But, you know, learning too the power of the Spirit, you know, they even look at that as it's a more a, like an electrical force or something.
Yes, I know.
And that's altogether different, too. So, you know, I got my hands full. But you know, I think with the good book and you good folks to help me along the way, I think we can make some progress.
Yes, the point I'd want to make, you know, we're in the season of Epiphany right now, mm-hmm. which means the manifestation or the uncovering that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But a good friend of mine made a point, and I haven't forgotten this, that really what the Epiphany is doing is showing that he's not just the Messiah, that he's just not the Son of Man, mm-hmm. but that he is God himself.
Right.
And that'd be an important point to make. Okay, John?
Sure. Hey, I sure do appreciate it, Pastor. I love the show, and I listen to you guys all the time.
Well, thank you for calling, and we'll keep in touch. We're going to go to our next caller, and that would be Nat. Hi, Nat.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Very good. How can I help you?
I was listening to the gentleman before. That's one of the things that I had to go through with one of the witnesses. And one of the scriptures that I found, the NIV, which I think says it very clearly, is Romans 9:5, where it says, Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
And yes. Christ come, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
Yes, and I think you cannot get any more consolidated and plainer than that. John explains that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, but this here kind of puts it in a short form, and I just wanted that gentleman to get that scripture when I heard what he was looking for.
Yes.
In the scripture.
Thank you very much for calling. God
right,
bless you,
so.
And a
God
happy Epiphany you. To you. Yes, in fact, that's what's so wonderful about listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm not just here telling you what you need to believe. We have many listeners, and in some areas, some of them are more adroit than I am, so that they can come up with Bible passages that I may not have on the tip of my fingers. So, if you've got any help for the brothers and sisters in Christ phoning here, don't hesitate to phone up and put in your comments also, which we're going to be continuing to do when we get back from this break. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We talked about many are called, few are chosen. John and Nate came in and helped us out with that. We've got a whole bunch of emails that we're going to go back to again, but you're welcome to call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, January 7th, 2011, the day sponsor who has chosen to remain anonymous. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO, saying, "At times I am unable to attend church. KFUO supplies me every Sunday with God's Word, 3 church services, and beautiful music hymns all day long. Thank God for KFUO." Once again, we say thank you to our anonymous KFUO radio listener from St. Louis.
We'd like to thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being one of our corporate underwriters on KFUO Radio. Here's a few winter heating tips for you from Reliable. Keep clean filters in your furnace. Check your filters once a month and replace or clean when necessary. When you do need routine service, you can count on Reliable to check your unit's elements and humidifier. 8364 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Is it a battle to discipline your kids? Are they winning the war? Dr. Kevin Lehman is author of Have a New Kid by Friday and challenges parents to establish healthy authority over their kids.
Kids don't like it when mom's unhappy. So when mom sees that the family room is trashed and she walks in and she says, "I am absolutely unhappy," and turn your back and walk away, you've raked coals over those kids. Just let them know you're unhappy. Let them get in touch with their feelings. Wasn't that going to make them feel guilty? I hope so. The guilt, some guilt's very good, you know? So again, the point is that you need to be in healthy authority over your kids.
Find more about the balance between love and structure in your parenting at FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
Award-winning folk vocalist and songwriter Sonia Lee was born into a musical family, and she quickly made a name for herself in the industry. Then, when personal choices landed her in alcohol addiction, her tune changed, and her writing focused on her struggle back. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Sonia Lee did make it back from the grip of addiction, and she now talks and sings about second chances. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The Sunday after the Epiphany is celebrated in the Christian year as the day to remember the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we are baptized into Jesus when we ourselves are baptized. St. Paul reminds us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life."
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel here on this Friday, January the 7th, for your calls and comments. It's Open Mic Friday. I'm not going to take calls for a few minutes here because I'm going to respond to what I consider to be somewhat of a sensitive email. Gave some thought about whether I would even bring this up, but I think I can do so. While I will not read everything the way the email has it, the changes are only to keep those who wrote this somewhat anonymous. "Dear Pastor Baker, we are Lutherans and have raised our children in the church. A year ago, our daughter, who is over 30 years old, told us she was with another woman who has 2 children. This was after a marriage to a military man of so many years and his children. She is a wonderful Christian, loving mother and daughter. The men suggested that the women live together while both husbands were in the service stationed out of the country. My question is, what if as a child she was gay and we just didn't recognize it? I understand that this is against God's law for a woman to be with another woman, but if being a lesbian is something in the genetic makeup from birth, how can we not accept it, like cancer or diabetes or being born with any other defect? We love our daughter, but are not ready to accept this other woman into our home. Any insight would be greatly appreciated." and it's signed. It's difficult to do casuistry not only over the telephone but over the radio because there just seem to be a number of gaps here. So I do want to say to these individuals, if they want to get a hold of me personally, don't hesitate to call the 800 number that I have at my house, 1-877-CMS-1962. But there's a couple of things here that I would want to say. Let's start with the concept of somebody being gay in their genetic makeup. First of all, we have found, or at least the people who deal with DNA and genetics, have found nothing in the makeup like to have a lesbian or a homosexual gene. There's no doubt that there are people as they grow up who tend to have some kind of tendency. Maybe they lose their temper quickly. Maybe they are prone to violence. Maybe they're quite rebellious. Maybe they love to drink a lot, smoke a lot, use drugs. Well, we're not saying that the kinds of parents you have might not have led to that kind of behavior, but here's the point. I will tell you what my genetic makeup was when I was conceived and born. I was in the kingdom of Satan. It may not be that I and someone else have the same sinful proclivities. In other words, we may not be drawn to do the same kind of sin. Somebody like me who likes going fast in a car may not be the same as someone else who just likes to gamble and beyond what they're able to do and afford. Now, if that's part of a makeup, are we saying they're not responsible for it? The fact of the matter is, while God does not provide us with free will in spiritual matters, we do have free will in temporal matters. It's obvious that a person should not steal, go over the speed limit, do all kinds of sins, but people still do so. And they do so because it makes them feel good about themselves. At times, if enough punishment is received, they may end up stopping on their own because they just don't want to go through all the negative consequences. But even if there were a genetic gene towards violence or murder or homosexuality or whatever, that just, from God's point of view, would be part of your original sin. In fact, I'm kind of surprised we are not genetically disposed towards even more sin than most of us do. But we're able to control ourselves, and that's usually out of a selfish reason. We simply don't want to look bad in front of other people. We want to justify our lifestyle and our behavior. Now, having said that, it's not really clear from the letter whether or not a immoral relationship is going on between the two women. First of all, it sounds like both husbands are in the service, they're stationed out of the country, and they say that the two women should room together. I don't have any problem with people rooming together if there's no illicit immoral activity. In a sense, you go to any motel or hotel, and you have people on the same floor rooming together. They may not be in the same room, but there can be circumstances where somebody may rent out a portion of their house, so they're living in the house. They may have a separate entrance for their part of the house. It could be a duplex. It may not be. The comment that really struck me is that she is a wonderful Christian, loving mother and daughter. I would really want to know what that is meant by the writer, because if she's a wonderful Christian, she wouldn't purposefully be doing a kind of liaison with another woman that is inappropriate. It just reading the email, what if as a child she was gay and we didn't recognize it? Well, that's not a problem, and I wouldn't jump to the conclusion that she is, simply because, maybe for financial reasons or something else, she's also rooming with another woman. It sounds like their children are together there also. And it doesn't mean that you jump to the conclusion that they're doing illicit acts. We love our daughter, but are not ready to accept this other woman into our home as her partner. I roomed with a man when I was at college. In fact, I had a number of roommates. Sometimes we had two or three in the room, sometimes just one other person. And I didn't have any trouble bringing them home to visit my parents. I mean, we were kind of roommates. So just if that's the problem, that really isn't a problem from God's point of view. If there is an illicit action going on, okay, let's work with that now. If she is a loving Christian, then she probably is either a member of a church or attending a church. And I don't have any trouble going to the pastor of that church where she's attending and asking for his point of view on this subject. Now, remember, you're going to run into some pastors who don't see anything wrong with these kinds of same-sex relationships. Well, then, unless you're going to get her to move to another congregation, there are some really fine materials out there that may be able to help her. One of the best materials I have found is a recent book by Thomas Eckstein. And it is about this problem that people have, but has some just wonderful information in it. In fact, we'll be interviewing him not long from now. If you're interested in that book, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll indicate to you how you might be able to get a copy of that. Thomas Eckstein, and he's written, and it just came out within the last month, a book on this particular problem. We need to support our children when they're in situations that we're not fully aware of all the ramifications. Taking the worst case scenario here, I also would not permit any of my children to come home with such a partner if that is the situation. Because it's one thing that once your children get to a certain age, and this daughter is over 21, that you can't control her, but you can control what goes on in your house. And you need to make a statement. Now, from a law gospel point of view, that is going to be law. It's one of the reasons I believe that the more open homosexuality becomes, the more suicides you're going to see. Because Christians will never be able to tolerate that abominable lifestyle any more than we tolerate abortion. Or any more than people tolerated throwing Jews in the ovens. You know, if something is wrong, it's wrong. So hopefully there'll be enough of the church left to help these people see that what they're doing is contrary to the will of God, but there still is the benefits of the Christian church available to them. Oftentimes, I would suggest, I'm not sure where you're living, this could be from anywhere in the country, but I'd be more than happy to get one of our own Lutheran pastors who may be living near you to visit her if your own pastor is unable to do so. In light of the fact that you are going to a Lutheran church, I would approach your own pastor and see what his suggestion might be. He might be more than willing, and I have done this. I have driven many miles to visit with children of my members, relatives of my members, and even friends of my members. It would not be unusual for me to suggest, well, let's have a Bible study at your house and have them come. And maybe just a few of us. Don't make a big group, because we're going to be dealing with this specific kind of a subject. But there are so many opportunities and options available. God has people ready to help you. You need to avail yourself of that help. So the fact that you are attending a proper Lutheran church, I would definitely go to your pastor, share this. It's quite possible, if you've been there a long time, that he confirmed your daughter. And there may be already a relationship there, if something is actually sinful that is going on here. And from the email letter, I'm not sure there is. But if there is, it's just because I can't get beyond the parts of the letter that indicate that there really isn't something wrong here. It's just uncomfortable for you to have her rooming with another woman without thinking something's going on. But it's quite possible that nothing is going on. If she is, as you said, a wonderful Christian, loving mother, then she's not going to put her children into a situation like that, which would be an abomination to God himself. But get back to me if we can be of further help, and we'll open up the phone lines again here for other questions or comments at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And don't hesitate to call on any matter at all. This post is kind of interesting. Some time ago, we dealt with a book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And we gave a number of reasons why that book had to be fiction. First of all, it contradicts the Bible all over the place. We got a email from one of our listeners, Ron, who says, here are three additional inconsistencies with the events of his story. And this is a book written by a fellow who believed he went to hell for 23 minutes. Number one, he claims he was 3,000 miles down into the earth. That far down is known to be molten lava. God would have to cool the rock supernaturally and continuously in order for it to be that deep. Number two, if you ever touch the side of a hot oven, you know how it feels to be scorched, if only for an instant. This gentleman says he's on the ground for an extended period, yet he mentions nothing about that. And number three, he says that there is almost no air in hell and that you can't catch your breath. If that's true, how could he have heard millions of people screaming at the top of their lungs? So he says, you know, whether true or not, that also might be true about flying saucers. You know, those are arguments against the book, not on the basis so much of denying Scripture, but on the basis of our knowledge about the earth, also about the fact that he isn't scorched. And third, if you can't catch your breath, you're not able to yell at the top of your lungs. That's where all the breath comes from. So, very good, Ron. The devil has many ways in which he's trying to get you to move away from the Scripture. And if there's anything in 23 Minutes in Hell that's really bad, is very, very, very legalistic, giving the impression that this is what people deserve who are not good enough. And that is precisely the kinds of information that we're really objecting to. Next email, we mentioned the word synergism. The word that it is an antonym to is monergism, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. Well, what it comes from is the idea that monergism means that salvation is totally the work of God, Synergism means that we cooperate in that work. You and I actually do something that benefits our being saved. Now, I can understand the analogy of synergism. People have fallen into a pit. Others come to rescue them, and they throw down a rope ladder. You then climb the rope ladder to save yourself. Now, after you're safe, to whom would you give all the credit for your salvation? Well, you probably would give it to the people who threw down the rope, but you cooperated. Had you not climbed up the rope, well, you would still be lost. The trouble is, that's not what Christianity says. The better analogy would be this. You fell into a pit, and when you hit the bottom of the ground, you died. So it really doesn't matter how many ropes they send down, how many ladders they send down, how many people they send down. No amount of instruction will allow you to cooperate in your salvation. That's why we believe salvation is monergistic, that God and God alone accomplished all of it. This is found yesterday, Pastor Krauske was talking about the renowned Dr. Francis Pieper. He was a theologian of the Lutheran Church and wrote three excellent volumes called Christian Dogmatics, which simply is the Christian teaching. And he says that we have found that synergism has no basis in Scripture, and its objection against divine monergism, these are not supported by logic. Well, what he means by that is the objections that God saved us all by himself are not supported by any scripture anywhere. The Lutheran Church has a set of confessions, and one of them is called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and the word apologia in the Latin simply means a defense of. So they're not apologizing for anything. They're defending what they had written about justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Here's what they write. This opinion of the law that works merit the remission of sins inheres by nature in men's minds. Neither can it be expelled unless we are divinely taught. Now, this is the essence of the theologian of self-glory. That my works earn my salvation. This inheres in the minds of men because they can't understand being saved without their works contributing to their salvation. In fact, the apology goes on, natural man cannot rid himself of the notion that since his evil conduct under the law has separated him from God, his good conduct under the law, his moral improvement, his good works, will bring him back into communion with God. And I'll tell you why. It's because we operate on the basis of our experience. If you go to work, and the boss tells you what you need to do and you don't get it done, he's not going to be happy with you. But if you come in the next day and try it again and stay longer until it's done, and you do this each and every day, you're going to re-earn his respect and you may get that promotion. So we just naturally and normally think that's the way things earn or work with God. But the gospel message is that your return to God is never conditioned on any performance of your part. the way I would say it is, remember that earlier analogy? You fall into a pit and you die. Then a ladder is thrown down and Jesus climbs down the ladder, picks you up, puts you on his shoulders, climbs you back into safety, and then raises you from the dead. That's Christianity. And you can understand how it is absolutely contrary to the way we normally think. In other words, as the apology goes on, the gospel message that his return to God is not conditioned on any performance on his part, and that his turn to God means he is fully reconciled to the world through the vicarious atonement of Christ. There's no response to that in the unbeliever's heart, because he can't know it. You see, this, and the Latin words are opinio legis, the opinion of the law, so works on us that we just simply cannot believe that we're saved apart from our cooperation. In fact, when we think about that we're saved apart from our cooperation, we actually get angry with God. And why is that? Because it means, or it seems, that he's kind of, well, how shall I put this, capricious. That he's making decisions about who's saved and who's not saved, not on the basis of whether we deserve it, but on some other basis. And since we can't understand that other basis, we think it's very, very unfair. Which, of course, is not true. So, yes, synergism, the idea of working, cooperating our way into salvation, no, it's found nowhere in the Scripture. It just isn't found. And that's what the Reformation was all about, that it isn't found anywhere, where a lot of people were thinking, yeah, it is. But it's not. We're going to go into much more detail with PowerPoint presentations at St. Paul de Pere again on Manchester, 12345 Manchester, this coming Sunday. The Bible study is at 9:30. There's also, by the way, an 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock service. But we're going to be in the Bible study at 9:30, and we would encourage you to attend, if at all possible. We're going to be having Peter Krause's book there also, as well as some other materials that people have been asking for. In the meantime, we're looking forward to continuing our study with you this coming Monday, where we'll be taking a look on this question. Those who go to heaven have to be blameless, according to the Bible. Are you blameless? That's the subject we'll be talking about on Monday, and we would encourage you to listen in if at all possible. In the meantime, please attend a worship service at a church where law and gospel is taught, preached, and applied. And if you are anywhere in the United States and are wondering where is such a church, give me a ring and I'll give you some suggestions no matter where you are in the United States. 1-877-CMS-1962. And tell your friends to listen to KFUO. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Friday edition of Studio A, the weather right now is pretty crummy. It's wintry. It's kind of gray and rainy. What if it rained for 40 days? Could you be Noah? Could you build an ark? Can you even imagine how big of a task that might be? If you want to find out, guess what? Noah's Ark is coming to Kentucky, and we'll talk about it next time on Studio A.
Studio A, weekdays from 4 to 6 p.m., underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin, St. Louis Center.